Well, it's not God's will for everyone in life to preach the gospel to the nations, and it's not God's will for everyone to have babies, and it's not God's will for everyone to be an accountant until they retire. But God does have a will for every single man and woman who ever named the name of Christ, I'll tell you that. And it's up to those men and women to determine what God's will is and then to do it. How many of you in here, by a show of hands, would agree with me if I told you that there is no better place than to be in God's will and no greater life to live than to answer the call of God? Go ahead, put them up real high. Nothing is more important than this, folks. To know the will of God and to do the will of God. Anyone who would surrender their life and change their mind on things and face their fears and exercise their faith and obey God and everything He said could turn the world upside down. And we know that that's true because of what Joseph and Mary did. And the world is still talking about it today. God can do extraordinary things through ordinary people if they will only do what God has called them to do. That's it. And if this interests you, then pay close attention, because this morning we're going to learn what it takes to answer God's call and what it'll look like if and when we actually do. We start with a 12-year-old virgin named Mary, who had a baby with God. If you don't know this story, brace yourself. It begins in verse 18, and it says, "The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph," that denotes an engagement period of approximately 12 months, by which a man and a woman would be legally united, though not yet sexually united. They would live for a 12-month period before the wedding ceremony would make it official. They were in that engagement period, if you will. She was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, that implies sexual union. This was often the case for women as young as, I believe, 10 or 11, 12, 13, into the teens. Average age would perhaps have been about 12. That's why I chose that age, though we don't know for Mary. But she was betrothed to Joseph. They had not yet come together, and she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. She was pregnant, and it was God who did it. To answer the call of God on your life requires total surrender. That's where we begin in verse 18. That's what I get anyway. Mary doesn't get to pick and choose. She doesn't get to go halfway. This for her was all or nothing. She's to answer the call of God. She chose to do that, and that required full surrender. You can get pregnant in a matter of minutes. Having a baby takes about 9 months, but raising a child requires the rest of your life. And Mary gave it. Her participation in the plan of God began right then and there, and it continued on forward. And it required every step of the way total commitment, to which she gave herself. In Luke's account of this same story, chapter 1, verse 38, she said, as she spoke with the angel, "I am the Lord's slave. Let it happen according to your word." In one brief conversation with an angel, by which she was given all the details of what was about to occur, she not only gave herself to the work of God, but did so entirely. She complied. That compliance begins to change a person's life, wouldn't you say? Mary's life changed quite a bit. Does that shock you? It changes immediately for her. It changed dramatically, and it changed completely. And I'll tell you this. Having Christ inside of her didn't improve Mary's life. It only complicated it. A lot of people come to Jesus thinking he's going to fix everything. He may or may not fix some things, but you'll notice very quickly, if you have faith in him at all, that he also greatly complicates things. No sooner does she accept Christ into her womb than she's faced with the repercussions of it. Fear, uncertainty, whole lot of social stigma to go along with a life with Christ, relational strain, probable divorce, as we'll learn quickly, possible execution because this was a capital offense, to name a few. Her life was now complicated. She might be young, but she's not naive. She knows that as long as she's got Christ in her now, it's not going to be long before people start noticing. You can't hide pregnancy forever. Jesus is in her. People are going to talk. Something's happened within. Everyone's going to start asking questions. The Holy Spirit has done an undeniable supernatural work inside of this young girl, and now she's faced with the impossible task of trying to explain it to people in a way that makes sense. Oh, God got me pregnant? Who's going to buy that? The answer to that question is not even her husband. He's going to need to have a conversation with an angel before he's going to buy that line. If you can't empathize with Mary at this point, then maybe that's because you've never been pregnant, so to speak, with the indwelling Spirit of Christ. She had Jesus inside her. I'll tell you this, she wasn't the last one. If you have faith in the Messiah at all, then Christ is inside of you too. And yes, it's a wonderful thing to have Christ in your life, but it comes with a price. Mary was the first person in human history in whom Jesus dwelt, but she certainly hasn't been the last. He has been taking up residence in men and women ever since. And if you're one of them, then you know what it's like. Because the effects of having Jesus in you are consistent across the generations. It doesn't matter if it was 2,000 years ago in the first century with a woman named Mary, or your name, fill in the blank, today in 2022. We know that it's consistent. The effects of it include these things. One, it brings reproach upon the host. It brings reproach upon the one in whom Christ dwells, Hebrews 13:13. Two, it threatens the relationships you have with other people. His presence in your life threatens to ruin the relationships you have with those around you, Luke 12:51. And three, it offends those who are slow to believe your story. 2 Corinthians 2:16 says, we are the stench of death to people who don't believe this. The effects of having Christ inside of you are consistent across the generations. Mary's about to find out what it's like right quick. Where did we ever get this silly idea that having Christ in your life would simplify it? That, to me, is weird. And the only way you could come to that conclusion is by staying far, far away from your Bible and the Holy Spirit, staying far, far, far away from faith in Jesus Christ, refusing your whole life to follow him at all, certainly not very close. And where did we ever get the idea that you could find and fulfill the will of God without complete surrender? We live in a generation that has so altered the reality of what it means to follow Jesus and to be a disciple and to know and do the will of God that we claim, basically, or at least we imply in churches all across this country, that you can live the will of God without changing anything from before you ever lived for God. Your life doesn't need to look any different than it used to while you were still living for the devil as a child of sin than it does right now as a supposed child of God living for... No, I'm here to tell you that if you're a Christian, there is a great line of demarcation. If that isn't true, then how do you explain what happened to Mary? And if you think that you can get off scot-free for having Christ inside of you when she had to pay a great price to have Christ inside of her, I dare say you've got a different version of Christianity than Mary had. And we could go on and on about Mary. The Catholic Church certainly does, but Matthew doesn't. He now turns his attention to Joseph, which is crazy because we talk about Mary all the time, but Joseph is a man of whom most Christians have heard, but surprisingly little is known. There is no details about Joseph. We know next to nothing. What we do know is provided by Matthew in the rest of this chapter and a few snippets in chapter 2, but we have very little to go on. Let's read together what we do have. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. And within this verse, we have the second thing that will be required of you if you're to answer the call of God. First, we saw it in Mary. You must surrender your life entirely. What we see here in verse 19 is that to answer the call of God, you have to change your mind. You need to change your mind. Before Christ entered your life, you had plans. You had your future marked out, at least partially. You had an idea of how the world is supposed to operate. You thought you knew how you were to treat others and how others were to treat you. Jesus comes into your life, you better start changing your mind right quick. Joseph, in verse 19, the Bible says, was minded to put her away secretly. Minded. He was minded to put her away or to divorce her. The term minded is a strong one that means determined or resolved. Joseph has already made up his mind in verse 19. So if he's going to submit himself to the will of God, he's obviously going to have to change his mind. No doubt, just like it was for Mary, Joseph's was a very challenging call. What God was asking him to do, that was a tall order. So tall, it was one that he considered running from. He catches news of what's going on inside of Mary's womb and decides that he's going to shuck responsibility, put her away, albeit secretly, with as minimal damage as possible, but to be done with the relationship and to just walk away. Like Mary, having Christ in his life wasn't going to make things easy for Joseph either. And his initial reaction is to just have nothing to do with it. Because answering God's call threatened his standing in society, his reputation among his peers. It would have demanded the rest of his life because this is just not one quick and easy task. It's one thing to have a kid, it's another to raise a child. This most certainly changes his future altogether. He's going to have to change his mind on a few things. But as far as we go in verse 19, he's decided to just avoid the problem of Jesus. Men do this all the time, just so you're aware of that. If you are a man this morning, please understand that you are probably tempted to avoid the will of God. You may think otherwise, but give it time. Wait until he faces you with the stark reality of what it means to serve him and to follow him and to deny yourself and die. You'll be tempted, just like Joseph was, to turn tail and run. A lot of men in our society know what God wants them to do, they just don't want to do it. A lot of men in our society decide against doing God's will before God really even has a chance to speak on the issue. So that by the time he does, as he did with Joseph in verse 20, it's too late. Because for some men, there's no changing their mind. They know what they want, and they're going to do what they want. And I'm not one to be gender specific when it comes to sin. Women do this as well. Ladies, if you want to submit yourself to the will of God and you want to do what He has called you to do in life, then you too will need to change your mind. Time to ditch your plans and ask God, what is it that you want me to fill my life with? Which direction would you have me go? To answer the call of God, one, you must surrender your life. Two, you must change your mind. Let's read verse 20. We're going to find out very quickly here that to answer the call of God, you must face your fears. While Joseph thought about these things in verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. When angels say, don't be afraid to people, they say it because the people are afraid. Right? Joseph was scared. An angel shows up and says, don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Joseph at this point only knew she was pregnant. Perhaps he had the details of how it happened, though he's slow himself to believe. God doesn't make a habit of getting women pregnant, just so you're aware of that. Happened once, and that'll be the end. Hard line to buy. This angel shows up and says, actually, Joseph, it's true. So that quells all doubt, squashes the suspicion that he might have had about a second man in her life, some scandalous thing happening after hours between Mary and some unnamed individual. He realizes at once that she's telling the truth, that God is responsible, and that he needs to marry her. And that frightens him. He was afraid to do what God was telling him to do. And I tell you, that's why we so often run from God's will. Straight up fear. It's scary. I've said this before, and I'll continue to say it probably until I'm dead, but if God would have showed me what His will was for my life too much too soon, I too would have run away. If 20 years ago, when I first walked into my home church, God would have given me a vision of what I'd be doing in 20 years, I would have looked at all of you in that vision and went, no, I don't want this. There's too many of you. I don't like public speaking. I don't know how to write a sermon. And I'd have been gone. Too much responsibility. I can't handle this. Run a church, buy a building, make decisions, do missions, counsel people, marry people, bury people. You're like, wait, you've done a funeral? It doesn't even count. You guys are young. I don't have to do that for a while, hopefully. But guys, I wouldn't have picked this. And if God would have shown me too much up front, I wouldn't have wanted this. He's just given Joseph a hard dose of reality. This is what your future holds, Joe. And he was afraid. And this is why so many of us in this room, men and women both, are not in the end going to accomplish God's will for their life because they're frankly too scared. Our will is different than God's will. God's is scary, ours isn't. Our will, what we want out of life and what we're pursuing, is the prettiest, smoothest, safest path we can find through life. God's will is to take you through the valley of the shadow of death. Sure, it's metaphorical until you actually get there and you think you're going to die. God's taken you into some dark places. That's why God told Joshua all the way back in Joshua chapter 1, Old Testament, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And I think that when God tells you to not be afraid and to take courage, He uses that voice. Buck up! Let's go! Isaiah 43 verse 1 says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. These are not isolated commands. These are not sparing words in Scripture. You find similar phrases in Psalm 56 and Philippians chapter 4 and John 14 and 2 Timothy 1 and Matthew 6 and 1 Peter 5 and Mark 6 and Deuteronomy 31 and on and on and all. All of these suggest that being in God's will is scary. If it wasn't, God wouldn't have to incessantly console us, beckoning us forward to do what He's asked you to do. He knows it's scary. That's why the angel said, don't be. To answer God's call on your life, you need to face your fears. Surrender your life, change your mind, and face your fears. In verse 21, the angel continues and says, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Okay? The fourth thing here that we must do in order to fulfill the will of God is to increase our faith. Now, I'm reading into this a little bit, but it's true that you must increase your faith. You must grow as you go. But the reason I say this is because the angel has just unloaded a huge dose of reality on Joseph. He's just told him that his job is to protect and provide for God's child. God got your wife pregnant. Guess what? You get to raise him. Don't drop the ball. Like, you know, if there's ever been a parent on the face of this earth that was really paranoid about their kid getting kidnapped, right? When he's 12 years old, they forgot him in Jerusalem and they came back, they're like, dude, you had us kind of worried there. Christ child, don't do that again or you're really going to get it. And it's like, oh wait, we can't spank him because he didn't do anything wrong. He's perfect. Ugh! Fairly frustrating life ahead for Joseph and Ma. The angel has just told Joseph that his job was to protect and to provide for God's child, which is a huge task. But the angel follows it with, just start by getting his name right. We'll start there. Call him Jesus. That's step one. I'm not going to give you all of this all at once. Start with the name. God isn't one to throw you into the deep end. He never did that with me. He didn't take me 20 years ago and put me in a pulpit. He got me to the pulpit over the course of 20 years. Thank him for that. I mean, you should be thanking him for that. You didn't want me 20 years ago. God starts you down a path that, yes, is scary, but he doesn't kill you. He just tells you to walk and gives you simple instructions along the way. If you can't take even the most basic of instructions from God, your supposed Lord, then you will never be faithful in bigger things. That's why he says, we'll start small. So he tells him, name him Christ. God isn't giving Joseph any more than he knows Joseph can handle. He starts there. I'll tell this, God won't give you more than you can handle, but you'll always be able to handle more than you think you can. So it'll feel like God's dumping on you. It'll feel like he's given you a burden that you can't possibly bear. If he's given you that burden, it's because he knows you can. And if you think that you're going to crumble under the weight, it's probably because you would if it weren't for him. God calls us to things that are beyond our capacity. And then he increases our capacity as we respond in faith to the impossible things he's called us to. Our job is to respond and to add faith to faith. Just so you know, God would never call you to live a life that you didn't need his help for. He's always going to call you beyond the possible. Henry Blackaby, author, he writes, "Will God ever ask you to do something that you're not able to do? The answer is yes, all the time. The Holy Spirit doesn't need to equip you for what you're not going to do. So if you're in rebellion against Jesus and refusing his right to be Lord, he doesn't need to send the Holy Spirit to equip you for service. And tragically, you miss out on the joy that he brings. So let the Holy Spirit deal with anything that's keeping you from obeying Christ." In this room, I think we've got a lot of people that want to finish well. I could take another show of hands. I'll bet I'd see a lot of them. We want to finish well. Some of us, we've started well. But there's no guarantee that you're going to finish well just because you start well. You have to be growing in your faith all along the way, because it won't matter in the end how well you began if by the time you get to the end, you can't cross the line. If we want to do God's will, we've got to go all the way. And that requires an increase, an ever-increasing volume of faith. So those are the four things there that you must do to answer God's call for you. Surrender your life, change your mind, face your fears, and increase your faith. But Matthew leaves us this morning with two proofs to indicate whether we've done that or not. So here's the litmus test, folks. We know what it takes to answer God's call, but not everybody in this room has done so. Here are two things that would indicate that you certainly have, starting in verse 22. "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying," and now he quotes here from the Old Testament. He's dipping all the way back into the seventh chapter of Isaiah, written some 750 years prior to Christ's showing up inside of Mary. "All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." Okay, the first proof on your life that you're in the will of God is that your life will confirm Scripture. All of what's happening to Joseph and Mary right now echoes what God always said would happen. Something that God said would happen for the last 750 years, and now their life conforms to what Scripture has always said. The angel here is reassuring Joseph that everything God's asking him to do is in perfect accord with what the age-old Scriptures have always said. And yours should too. If you're in the will of God, your life will confirm and be in accord with what the Bible has been saying all along. The other side of that coin reveals the fact that if you're living your life in a way that contradicts God's word, right here, right now, you're not in God's will. If your life is in contradiction to what the Bible plainly says, then you are not in God's will. Doesn't matter that you come to church. You get no gold stars on God's chart. He doesn't have a chart. It's all or nothing. You're in his will or you're not in his will. It's an in or out deal. Black and white. Heaven and hell. Believing or unbelieving. As bizarre as Joseph might kind of consider the scenario he finds himself in to be, he can't refute what Isaiah wrote 750 years earlier. Oh yeah, the Bible does say that God was going to impregnate a virgin. This makes total sense. As crazy as it is, God actually wants me to do this. And I've got chapter and verse to prove it. Life is precarious. If you haven't found that out yet, you're not old enough. It could change at the drop of a hat, you know that? There's a pastor out there, he always says, each one of us in here is a single phone call away from tragedy. Entire life change. Life is precarious. We all need solid ground to stand on, and I'll tell you that you're never standing on more solid ground than when your decisions in life are supported and validated by God's Word. Because God's Word doesn't change. Ever. Ever. So how do you know you've answered the call of God? Your life and God's Word are in harmony. Okay. Second thing is in the last two verses of our text this morning, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and didn't know her, didn't have sexual relations with her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And guess what he did? Called his name Jesus. That's obedience there. You know you've answered the call of God if your life conforms to Scripture. What we learn in the last two verses here is that if you've answered the call of God, everybody's going to know it. Everybody's going to know it. Joseph married her. They went public with this. She went full term, had the baby. Joseph raised him. There's no hiding it anymore. If you're in the will of God, everybody knows it. See, it wasn't enough for Joseph to just lay in bed all his life and dream about obeying God one day. He woke up and actually did it. That's what verse 24 tells us. He got out of bed and answered the call of God on his life. He married who God told him to marry. He raised his son, and he did his job. And no one in that community could deny it. And no one in our modern world can either, because it made it onto the pages of Scripture. The Bible tells us that God doesn't light lamps to hide under baskets. He intends for us to not only do his will, but to let that be known everywhere that we go. Our life should reflect the fact that we've answered the call of God. If you've surrendered to God's will, it is going to show. See, Joseph could lay there all night long and listen to angels, but if he doesn't get up and take Mary as his wife in the morning, he never becomes Jesus' adopted father. And then Jesus' ancestral right to be king is lost. And now we've got a real big mess. This isn't just some minor thing that is optional to Joseph. If he doesn't do what God has called him to do, the implications are huge. We need to consider what we're doing when we decide to not obey God, and the effect that that will have for generations to come. See, Joseph wanted to run really badly, but as much as he wanted to run from his God-given responsibility, he didn't do it. He wouldn't let himself do it. He instead risked everything because of Jesus. He risked his future. He risked his wife. He risked his life. You know what's interesting about that? Little did he realize at the time that actually answering God's call would ultimately save his marriage, begin a legacy, and change the world forever. I wonder if he ever looked back, or does to this day, you know, from heaven as he sits around playing his harp. I wonder if he ever considers, what would have happened if I would have adopted the kid? What if I would have just ditched Mary and done what, like, guys do? You know, because like, I just stay at home all my life and play video games and smoke dope and be lazy and work a junk job and wait for her to pursue me and never take initiative in anything. What if Joseph was Gen X? I don't know if heaven would even be possible for you and me had Joseph been like so many young men today. I just don't know. And I wonder if Joseph, from his heavenly seat up there, ever wonders, boy, what would have happened? I was so close to not doing this if it wasn't for that angel. God's call on Joseph's life was to raise a child. Joseph wasn't called to preach to the nations. Joseph wasn't called to accounting. He was called to carpentry and fatherhood. And oh, how he would have loved to run away from that. And just so that you don't think I'm telling you or even implying in the least that by having a kid, you're automatically in God's will. This isn't a pitch for families. Simply having a kid isn't enough. Answering God's call means raising that child the way God said that child should be raised. And that's where most parents fail. I know a lot of moms and dads who are not in the will of God. Not because they failed to have a child, but because they're failing to raise the child the way scriptures clearly say. Joseph took the responsibility to raise God's son the way that his true father, his biological father, demanded he be raised. Nothing more than that. Joseph and Mary answered the call of God. And it's such a modest life, it's easy to overlook the significance of what Joseph did by raising Jesus. He was a carpenter who had a kid. Yep, and he changed the world. Before anybody ever followed Jesus, Jesus followed Joseph. It's important that we don't overcomplicate God's will for our life. You know, if you're thinking, well, geez, it's going to be hard. I got to figure this out. No, it's going to be terrible. I just have to, how do you do this? You don't want to overcomplicate God's will for your life, because life is going to be complicated enough on its own if you just do God's will. You don't need to know what your life is supposed to look like 20 years from now and start marching in that direction. You're supposed to listen to God for what it should look like today and begin walking. Just obey God's will. It's going to be hard, yes. It's going to be complicated. But we all agreed, didn't we, by show of hands this morning, that everybody in here knows that there is no better place to be than in God's will and no greater life to live than to answer the call of God, right? Nothing more important than that, right? Anyone who would surrender their life as is required of those who would answer the call of God, anyone who would change their mind on their perspective of their future, anyone who would face their fears, and anyone who would exercise the faith that's required and obey God in everything that he said so that they could do his will, could turn the world upside down. We know that's true because of what we see Joseph and Mary did. We're still talking about it today. When Jesus shows up in your life, and he will, he won't deny you that right. When he shows up in your life in some way, shape, or form, I hope you understand that then, right then, just like Mary was, just like Joseph was, you are being faced with the greatest decision of your life. Are you going to answer God's call to accept Christ in your life? Not just this measly little, I accepted him into my heart. That means nothing. Accept him into your life to entirely revamp, if not ruin, what you thought you had to look forward to and change it all together so that you go down an entirely different road. Are you ready to answer God's call, or are you just going to go on living however you want? or however our culture tells you to live? Are you going to go on doing what your friends do rather than what Jesus Christ, Lord of the universe, does? Which one is it? Because it is a crucial time in your life when Jesus shows up. Mary answered the call of God on her life, while scores of other women ever since, faced with the same dilemma of whether or not to let Jesus dwell within them, have aborted the relationship before it ever had a chance to really take off. Mary did it. Where are the women today? Joseph answered the call of God on his life, but countless men who, when faced with the reality of what it could mean to accept Jesus into their life, run from responsibility. Joseph did it. Where are the rest of the men? One last thought before I'm done. Mary and Joseph aren't meant to just be, for you and I, two random characters that we find in the first chapter of Matthew's gospel. Mary and Joseph are meant to be the prototype for any man or any woman who's ever been faced with the decision of what to do about Jesus. Follow their example. Women, follow Mary's example. Men, be like Joseph. Answer the call of God, whether it's to preach the gospel to the nations, be an accountant, raise a family, or anything in between. Let's pray. We ask this morning, Lord, for your blessing and your grace to flood our mind and heart with the truth of the revelation of what your will is for us. We want to know, or I'm not sure if we want to know, but if anyone in here does want to know, please have mercy on us and enough grace that you communicate what the first step is. If we want to go in that direction, then may it be an undeniable understanding of where and how we do this. Some of us, I bet we already know. And we've known it for some time, and we've been dragging our feet. Dragging your feet doesn't count as walking. You're not walking with Christ. If we know what we need to do, then may we have the faith, the bravery, the humility, and the surrender to do what that is. God, I want everyone here to finish well. I want to finish well. I want my family to finish well. I want my people to finish well, your people to finish well. And it's never going to happen, never, never, unless we answer the call.